Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at our Ephesians lesson for a number of reasons, not least of which it's the beginning of the book of Ephesians, and the lectionary has us in this letter that Paul wrote for the next several Sundays, so I thought we would spend some time in it. And there's all kinds of things, of course, we could do. Ephesians is a very interesting book, and I'm sure I could take it apart phrase by phrase, pointing out textual interests that would be interesting perhaps only to me, if even me. I'd be very surprised if that was the kind of thing you came to church for, so we won't be doing that. There are some things that are worth pointing out, though. The book breaks into halves quite interestingly, and we'll see that through the course of the next few weeks, where Ephesians 1 to 3 have one sort of tone, and then 4 to 6, more or less, have a slightly different one. It gives some idea that, or at least gives some credence to the notion that Ephesians was written probably not actually to the church at Ephesus, or at least not to a particular church, but very much as a circular letter that would be sent around to a number of churches. It's not as personal as many of Paul's letters are. It's more dealing with sort of themes and ideas. And the writing itself is quite fascinating. The part that Kelly read for us this morning, as I've mentioned before, in Greek is a single sentence, which I think would be a bit of a challenge to read. And it's quite different for Paul. I was reading at least one commentator who said this is sort of a lyrical flight of what Paul is feeling rather than his usual reasoned statements. And not that Paul spent all of his time in sort of didactic reasoning, but he tended and tends in most of his other letters to build a case, or at least a number of cases through the course of a letter, and they're quite carefully crafted. And this is quite different. But when we read it, or at least when I read it, the first thing that struck me is how often Paul talks about blessings. And we've looked at this passage before as a congregation. We've had it come, the lectionary, of course, has us here every 3 years. And we've certainly looked at this before, but something new struck me this time around as I was reviewing it and thinking, what is in this passage for us this time around? And what I found interesting is for the first time ever, and maybe I should have noticed it before, but for the first time ever, I noticed the flow or the building, the connection between all the parts in these few verses, at least in a new way. And they all relate to blessings in one way or another. And that's where the sermon title comes from, Still More Blessings. It just keeps going on and on. And it begins where Paul says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's the first verse. That's verse 3. And you would think that would probably be enough for us. There we are. We've been blessed through Jesus with every spiritual blessing. What could be better than that? Well, really, nothing could be better than that. But it would be kind of helpful if we had some larger idea of what that might actually mean. And Paul then goes on from this idea of beginning with Jesus, we are blessed in every possible way, and in a sense sort of goes through these next several verses and says, oh, and have you thought about this blessing? And how about this one? And it begins in the very next verse, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And that sort of breaks into two parts. He chose us. And we've reflected often on what it means to be chosen. Whether it was when you were a kid in the playground and you were chosen to be on a team, or you're chosen to be in a particular work group, you're chosen to be part of a committee, you're chosen. It says something significant to us, that somebody looked around and they picked us. They could have picked anyone and they picked us. Being chosen makes us feel good, and it should, because it demonstrates that someone has seen something that we have to offer and wants us to offer it. And in this particular case, what we see is that we were chosen not just to be chosen. We were chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chosen to be holy and blameless. Holy is something that's really kind of beyond me. I find it hard to grapple with holy in a personal sense. I mean, I know what it means and I know how to use it. But of those two words, the one that strikes me a lot more forcefully is blameless, because I know what that means. Because I know what it is to be blamed. I've been blamed. I've been blamed often, frequently because I should have been blamed. It was my fault. Sometimes I've been blamed when it wasn't my fault, which stings twice as much. But what Paul is telling us is that one of these spiritual blessings, that we were chosen, and we were chosen to be holy and blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that we are, that at the moment of choice, it's as if we had never done anything wrong and we'll never do anything wrong again. Paul talks a little bit more about that in a moment. We'll get to it. But what this says to me is that God chose me that I might be in a position of being blameless. And even if there are things that need to happen before that occurs or whatever else it might be, even the potential of being blameless is awfully attractive to me, probably to you. We like being blameless. We like it when somebody calls us into an office or calls us on the phone or asks if we can get together, to know that our conscience is clear and we have nothing to worry about. Paul goes on to say that we were predestined to be adopted as God's children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Another blessing is that we were chosen, not just chosen to be a shortstop in a ball team, or weren't chosen because we were tall or because we were short, whatever the task required. We were chosen and then we were adopted as children. We were brought in with the same standing as Jesus. That's what adoption means. At its best, it means that you have now been brought in as a child, exactly the same as any other children. And when adoption works well, that's exactly the way it is. I'm not adopted. I have not adopted children. But I know people who have been. And it doesn't always work in the human realm, to be sure. But I know people who have been adopted who talk about how they could, no one would ever be able to tell who were the natural children and who were the ones that were brought in. They were exactly the same. Children were children in their home. And that's what God offers us. He says, from the beginning of everything, from before you were even thought of, as far as the world goes, I knew about you and I chose you and I adopted you. I brought you in as a child. And then the next blessing we see is in verse 7. And this goes back to that blameless part where Paul says, in him we have the redemption through his blood, that's Jesus, of course, the forgiveness of sins that come in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That's where the blameless comes from. We're blameless when we ask forgiveness and it's granted. The blame is gone. Sometimes the consequences remain, but the blame is gone. We can be blameless before God, not just because he says, oh, sin doesn't matter to me, I don't care about it. No, he says it matters very much to me, but I have taken care of it. And it's through the blood of Jesus, it's through that relationship that we have with God through Jesus, that we can be blameless before God. And it's blameless. We are actually blameless. It's not that this is some trick that God does and says, well, I'll pretend you're blameless just to make you happy. No, when Jesus took the sin of everyone for all time upon himself on the cross, that's what he did. It's not an interesting metaphor. It's not a poetical term of phrase. Jesus took the sin of all and erased it. That all of us who come before God in confession receive forgiveness that makes us blameless. If that isn't a blessing, I don't know what is. I know how good it feels when I'm blameless in my home with just my wife and children and grandchildren. How much more so before God himself? And it doesn't stop there. In verse 9 it says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. We have an understanding of God's will out of this. you think of these blessings. They begin with the, sort of the cosmic blessing of everything, every spiritual blessing. And they're getting more and more focused. It's not that they're leaving the other ones behind. It's irrelevant, but they're saying, what about this? Notice how close this is to you. And now we have some idea of what the will of God is. And when we drop down to verse 11, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined in this translation, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It's a plan. It's not just random. It's not a random universe in which we find ourselves. It's not the kind of place where anything can happen. Because what happens comes through the working, the mysterious working of the will of God. We don't understand it perfectly now, and perhaps we never will. But we do understand that God has a purpose for this creation, for all of it. And his purposes will not be thwarted. And we can know part of those purposes. We can know the will of God. We were chosen by a plan because God works things out in conformity to that will. We were chosen to play a part in that. We're not just passive. We're not just chosen to be over there somewhere. We're chosen to be part of this plan, to understand God's will for the world. Because in verse 13 it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. To see how it's getting more and more personal all the time. We understand that we've been given all these spiritual blessings. We understand that we can potentially be made blameless. And then we find out we've been adopted as children. And redemption that creates that blamelessness has been provided for us in Jesus. And now we know that the mystery of God's will be revealed to us as we need it to be, so that we can do what is needed to be done. And we were included with Christ and got the Holy Spirit at the same time. It says later on in Ephesians that we were created to do good works. We're created to do things. That's part of the plan. The plan includes God's people actually doing things and accomplishing things. As I've said before, it's given to almost no one to actually be idle. I've never met anybody, really, who can just do literally nothing all day. We all need to do things. We want to do things. If we're fortunate, our job is one of the things we want to do, so we get the double satisfaction of getting paid and doing what we want to do. But sometimes the job is what allows us to do what we want to do. And the thing that's so interesting to me when I hang around people who are retired is how few of them are less busy than when they were working, but they're more satisfied with the busyness they have because it's chosen busyness. They're accomplishing those things that God has laid before them as this is what you can do in the church or the community or in the home or whatever it might be. We're created to be people who accomplish things, who do work. Because work, when it's accomplished and it comes in our strength, is tremendously satisfying to us. When we can make a contribution, it makes us feel valuable and valued because it's what we can do. And this is what we've been done. This is what's been done for us. The Holy Spirit came. And as we see all through Scripture, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to God's people that they might do what they are called to do, that they might become the people they've been called to become. Another spiritual blessing. And that's not all the Holy Spirit is. In verse 14, Paul says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession, until the end of all things. Every time we exercise our spiritual gifts, every time we have that sense of the Holy Spirit within us giving us courage or encouragement, giving us energy, giving us the wisdom we need to accomplish what we've done, it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit is within us, and that's also a reminder that the Holy Spirit was given as a deposit, if you will, as a reminder that there's more and that that more will come. For some of us, possibly even for most of us, that ultimate inheritance will come when we die, when we move from this world. For everyone else, it'll come when God comes back and finishes up all this stuff, however that looks and whenever it will be, we don't know and it doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit is a constant reminder to us that there's more, that God is within us absolutely now, but there's more to come, that this inheritance will be coming. I'm not sure how I'd missed how these blessings work together before, but I had. And maybe you haven't, and maybe you're sitting there going, well, he's pretty old to notice that for the first time. I hope not. But then again, if you are, that's wonderful. You've known this truth for even longer than I have. I've known about these blessings, of course, in isolation. But I never caught how Paul just pulls them all together in this beautiful passage. And it's kind of open-ended even, isn't it? If Paul would have stuck another couple of phrases in there in this incredibly lengthy sentence with some more blessings, we wouldn't be surprised. Because Paul doesn't provide this as an exhaustive list of the blessings that we have. He's just saying, look at these. Look at these blessings. From the very beginning where we get every spiritual blessing in Christ to the end where we see that the Holy Spirit, who does all these other things, is also a reminder to us, a deposit on this ultimate inheritance. Look at all these great things about knowing God through Jesus. If he would have put after that last word, and wait, there's still more blessings, I still would have used it as a sermon title. Because it's a good reminder to me. It's easy for us, at least sometimes, to think that we're called to do things that are only hard, that the things that we're called to do are a challenge and just have to grit our teeth and keep going. And sometimes we do. But isn't it interesting how often we look back on those times and we remember gritting our teeth and we think, why were we so worried? Why were we so concerned? Look at all the great things that came out of that when we stepped out in faith, when we listened to the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? There are still more blessings. There's still more blessings that are particular to each of us, not just these massive created order blessings. But they're blessings to you and blessings to me. Because Paul is saying these are some of the blessings, but there's still more. There's always more. And so this day, when we look at this list, when we think of these things, I hope they've popped up other possibilities and you go, oh, and there's that other blessing that reminded me of. Because there's still more blessings. The blessings didn't stop when Jesus came, didn't stop when he died, didn't stop when he went back to heaven. The blessings of a gracious God never stop. And if we woke up every morning and looked in the mirror and said, hey, there are still more blessings. Every day we'd be beginning the day with a true statement of what's going to be. There are still more blessings. There always will be. As we think of this passage, as we think of who we are in Christ, let's live that way from the firm understanding that yes, there's lots of blessings in that list. They're all wonderful. They're all for us. But there's still more.